We'll be talking through the idea of treasuring Christ. And this whole month, we've been focusing on No Shame November. Bo brought a phenomenal message at the beginning of this month, talking about the gospel, which is the foundation that we build on to do everything, right? And then last week, you got to see kind of a picture of the gospel moving forward through the gift weekend. We packed food and we packed seeds and we did a lot of other things, just giving to others, allowing the gospel in us to move forward. And this week, we're going to talk about the heart of that. So what motivates us to do things like that? What motivates us to want to pack food, to want to go on mission trips? And this is the idea of treasuring Christ. And so with that, in the season that we're in, going into Thanksgiving, I couldn't help but think about how that will help us posture our minds and our hearts in the direction I feel like the Lord wants us to take this morning. And so I'm sure a lot of you as families have traditions about Thanksgiving. Some of you will go traveling to Grandma and Grandpa's house. Some of you are Grandma and Grandpa, so people are going to be traveling to your house. Some of you may try to fry a turkey and burn your house down, and that's a regular tradition for you. Whatever it would be, you have traditions. And some of you as a family may sit around a table and go around and talk about the things that you're thankful for. And as I thought about that idea, I wanted to have my son Braxton do that. I didn't think he could do that very well live. So we shot a quick little video of Braxton talking about the things he is thankful for. So if you would watch this video for a minute.
Hi, my name's Braxton. I'm thankful for my Jeep and my bike. I'm thankful for my friends, Shelby and Sexton, and my friends across the street. I'm thankful for my mom and dad because I love them. I'm thankful for God because I love him. He helps me obey.
All right. So that's my son, Braxton, and everything that he said, none of those things surprised me, not one of them. So the first thing he said was his Jeep. He has a little electric-powered Jeep that he loves to drive around our neighborhood. He, if he could, I think would drive it everywhere he goes. He's asked me to let him bring it to church so he can drive to his class, and we say no to that. He would run into everyone. So he loves his Jeep. He also loves his bike, which didn't surprise me that he said that because he likes to ride his bike in the neighborhood, ride his bike with his friends, and he enjoys that. He also said his friends. He likes to spend time with friends. He likes to play with friends. On the rare occasion, he'll even share his toys with his friends. It's pretty incredible. And he also said his cousins, Shelby and Jackson, so family. He said mom and dad, right, which didn't surprise me. He said God, which makes me proud. All of those things he said, I expected him to say those things. And I didn't feed him those words to say in that video, right? I tried sitting next to him and making the video, but all he wanted to do was punch me in the face. So it didn't really work out that well. So we just let him kind of do his own thing. But again, none of those things surprised me. You want to know why none of those things surprised me? Because he does all of the things that he's thankful for. He plays with those things. He spends time with those things or those people. He puts energy and effort in that direction. Kids, especially Braxton's age, he's only 4 years old, they don't have yet necessarily this pre-programmed response. He just is telling us what's on his heart. He's telling us what he enjoys doing when he says that he's thankful for those things. A lot of times when we are asked that question, we have a pre-programmed response. What's appropriate to say, what we know people want to hear, well, I'm thankful for you, or I'm thankful for God, or we have these responses that we know we should say, but if we're honest with ourselves, what's really in our heart? What really are we thankful for? What really do we treasure? And so I wanted to be honest this morning with myself and with you guys of where I find myself in this idea of what do I treasure? What do I value? What am I most thankful for? These were some of the things that I came up with. So first and foremost, God. I wish that I could say that God was first every time, all the time. Even as a pastor, I can't say that. God's not always first. But I am thankful for God. I do value God. I treasure God. Next thing would be my wife, my family. Next thing from there would be friends or work and friends, however, whatever order that would go. The next thing, if I'm just being honest with myself, being honest with the things that I value and treasure, money would be on there. Experiences would be on there. I love experiences. I love experiences more than money. I'll spend money to have experiences. I like to snowboard and wakeboard. I've gone skydiving. I like doing things that get my adrenaline pumping, riding motorcycles and four-wheelers. I just love experiences. And if you looked at my life, you would say that that's true. This is something that sometimes I'm ashamed of and sometimes I'm grateful for, I guess in some cases, but I value comfort. It's an important thing. I don't want to be uncomfortable. I wore warmer clothes this morning because it's cold outside. I started my car before I got in my car because I wanted it to cool down, wanted to heat up. I like comfort. I don't like it when people come against my comfort, which then it becomes a problem in my life. I really like pleasure. I want to experience pleasure. I want to have pleasure in my life. I like things. I have a lot of things. My garage is full of things. My shed is full of things. If you looked at my life, you would say that I value and treasure things, sometimes too much. Another thing is success. I like being successful. I try to be successful. I work towards being successful. Sometimes that's a really, really good thing. Sometimes that's a really bad thing. So these are the things, if you looked at my life, that you would say I value and that I treasure. Like I said, a lot of times I want that to be God, the first and foremost in my life. But it's surprising how frustrated I can be when that is not the case. And as I began thinking about this, how do I keep God in a place in my life that he is most valuable, that he is what I treasure more than anything else? And as I've grown in my relationship with God, as I've grown in my pursuit of him, trying to keep him as number one, the thing that I've noticed is that it only takes one day. Really, honestly, for me, I try to pursue the Lord in the morning, giving him the first part of my day, allowing him to become what is most valuable in the beginning and hoping that that stay that way for the rest of the day. But if I miss that, that's all it takes. That's all it takes for that list to become all disorganized and everything to change and for something else to take the place of the throne of my life. It only takes one morning. That's what I've noticed for me. I cannot sustain beyond a day. If I go a day without the Lord, I will put things before him. And so if it's that easy and it's that simple for that to happen, then I think it'd be helpful for us to see what it looks like for a true believer, a person to really treasure Christ. And we're going to look at four different individuals and how they would word that phrase and how they would say that looks. But there's something that I want you to understand, and the reason why I say it only takes a day for me to find myself in a place where I don't want to be, it makes me think of hunting. I like to hunt a lot. I've used analogies of hunting before. Before a season begins, my dad and I will take out our guns and we'll take out our bows and we'll begin to sight them in because it's been a number of months since we have messed with them or whatever, and they get banged up through travel and the sight can get off. The reason we sight those things in is because we want to hit the target. We want to hit the target. And there's a process to this. Whenever I'm sighting my bow in, I don't take that target and put it at 100 yards. Because if my sight is off just a little bit, at a couple of feet, how far is it going to be off at 100 yards, right? The further the distance is, the more off you're going to be from your target. Well, think about this just in a spiritual mindset. You let days and days and days, maybe even weeks, maybe even months go without checking yourself with the Lord, without checking yourself by his word in prayer, seeking him out, how far off the target you're going to be. And then I think a lot of times we get stuck just on a few things that need to be adjusted in our life. You know, when you shoot at a target, there could be a number of reasons why you miss that target. It could be your sight is loose and needs to be tightened. It could be your sight is completely off and needs to be adjusted. It could be the way the string has been strung on the bow. Maybe that was done incorrectly or moved when you're traveling. It could be the way you're holding the bow. There's all kinds of things that could be adjusted or need to be adjusted in hunting. And the same is true for our lives. If treasuring Christ is the target, we need to evaluate this from all kinds of different angles. But I want us to understand what it looks like to treasure Christ. And then once we see the target clearly, allow the Holy Spirit to begin to speak to us and show us what areas of our life we need to adjust. So in order to do that, we're gonna hear from Jesus first of what it looks like to treasure Christ above all else. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. Says this, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy, he went and sold all that he had and bought that field. So you have a man who sees a treasure in a field. He doesn't want anyone else to take it. He doesn't want anyone else to have it. So he buries that treasure. Then he goes and he sells all that he has so that he can buy the field. It says this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. The reason the kingdom of heaven is so awesome is because when we are in the presence of God and sin no longer exists, there's nothing separating us from him. We're in his presence. We're in a relationship with him. We get to see his glory for all that it is. And it's everything that we were created for. It's everything that we hope for. So think of that. That's what the man finds. That's what the man sees, a relationship with God unhindered by sin. And he gets so excited about this treasure that he runs home. He begins to grab everything that he has, right? His kids' stuff, his wife's stuff. He begins to grab her shoes and her coats and her purses and everything that she has. She's probably slapping him saying, what are you doing? Those things are mine. You can't sell those things. And then he looks at his wife and he says, you have no idea what I just found. I found something that is more valuable than anything I've ever seen in my life. I have found something that far surpasses all the things that you have, all the things that I have, all the things that our kids have. We should sell it all so that we can buy the field that the treasure is in. This is what Jesus says it looks like to treasure Christ. This is what Jesus says is the target that we should be shooting for. I don't know about you. But there's a lot of times in my life, I don't even think I'm shooting at the right target when I think of it like that. That's what Jesus wants us to value, that's what Jesus wants us to have more than anything else, a relationship with him, that I would be willing to sell and give and do away with anything in this life, anything that I have, anything that my wife has, anything that my son has, that I'd be willing to get rid of it all so that I could have him. That's what it looks like to treasure Christ. And when you begin to look at your own life, what is it? What are the things that you would be unwilling to part with to gain more of him? And Jesus says we should be willing to lay all things down, give up everything, if we truly understood what it would mean to be in a relationship with God that is unhindered, to be in a relationship with him, that he is the treasure that we should long for and we should desire more than anything else. Paul says it like this, Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. I've talked about this verse with you before, and the reason I wanted to bring it back up is because the perspective that Paul is coming at. Sure, he's talking about physical things, and you can see that as you look at Paul's life. He was willing to give up everything, even his own life, for the sake of gaining Christ. But he's also talking about this reality that before this, he says that he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was this lineage of religious power and prestige. And that he's counting all of that as a loss. There's a really interesting thing that's happened in our culture in America and maybe even beyond, where it's almost trendy or it's almost cool to help others, right? Like you'll see all of these commercials that, you know, help the environment or help these people that need water in Africa or need water in these different countries, which I'm not knocking those things. Those things are great. Those things are good things. We as believers should be involved in helping those things. But why? Why are people doing this? What motivates us, or what should motivate us to do what we did as a church last week? It should be treasuring Christ. It should be Christ that motivates us. A lot of times, we'll do these things, we'll help those people, we'll come to church, or we'll do whatever because we want to feel good about ourselves. All of this stuff becomes something that is about us rather than about Christ. And then that becomes exposed because we get angry at things that we shouldn't be getting angry at. Church becomes a lot more about our preferences and about what we want and about it serving us rather than us serving the church. We come to church because we want to feel good about ourselves. We come to church because we want to make it about us. And Paul's saying, no. You should count that as loss. It shouldn't be about the church. It shouldn't be about the place that you go or the music you're listening to or what the person sitting next to you did or smells like or looks like. It should be about wanting to gain more of him, that we would come to church wanting the Holy Spirit to speak to us, to evaluate us, to reveal to us what things we have placed over him that we may gain him. And then in that, church becomes a lot more about Christ. It becomes a lot more about treasuring him. It becomes a lot more for his glory, not our own wants and desires and needs being fulfilled. Paul says that he counts those things as rubbish, that religion gives him nothing. But Christ is everything, that he's willing to sacrifice whatever it takes that he may gain more of the Lord. And then we're going to look at David and how David would say this next. This verse is a very familiar verse. I'm sure most of you have heard this verse. Most of you probably have this verse memorized. For those of us who are extremely spiritual, we may have a coffee cup with this verse on it. And if you're trendy today, maybe even a tattoo on you of this verse. But I don't think we consider this verse like we should in the light of what I think David is trying to paint the picture of here. And that's Psalms 42, verse 1, says this. As the deer pants for the streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. This isn't like a really cute picture of a deer running through the forest. This is a deer that's about to die of dehydration, right? It's this inner longing inside that this animal needs to get water or it's going to die. Like it's got to have it right now, this moment that the body is beginning to break down. It's panting for something that it needs, and it's going to use every little last bit of energy trying to find the source that gives life. Have you ever felt that way about the Lord? Have you ever felt that way about your relationship with God? That if you didn't have it, if you didn't meet with him, if you didn't find him and drink deeply of the things, Jesus calls himself the fountain of living water, that he's a wellspring inside of us that does not run dry. And so we can drink of him in our relationship with him. We can meet with him and be nourished by him. Have you ever felt like you were going to die if you didn't have that? I know for me personally, there's been many days that I haven't met with the Lord. And you know how I feel? Fine. Which is, right? It's dangerous, and it's unfortunate that I would feel that way. And life happens, right? Life happens. There's going to be times in your life when you miss the alarm, right? Or you forget to set it, or you just simply sleep through it. That happens to me as well. And you know what happens a lot of times that day is I'll wake up in a panic, and then I'll start getting ready, maybe take a shower. And if I don't have time, I won't do that, but I'll brush my teeth because I don't want people to hate me, right? I want them to want to talk to me, so I'll brush my teeth really quickly. I'll jump in my truck, and I'll go to work, and I'll just forget about it. I'll forget about the fact that I haven't allowed the Holy Spirit to press on my heart. I'll forget about the fact that I haven't put God back on the throne of my life that morning, because I don't know about you, but I know about me. If I don't do that every single morning, if I don't put him back as Lord of my life, you know what's going to happen the rest of that day? It's going to be about me. Things are going to begin to take place. The order of which I have placed value on things begins to change. because it's got to be a daily thing. If it's not a daily thing, man, that target's going to get further and further away, and we're just going to keep missing and missing and missing because we're not making the adjustments that we need to make that are allowing our heart to treasure and value things more than we should. And you may begin to say, well, why? Why should we value and treasure Christ this much? Why should we be willing to give him everything that we own so that we could gain him? Why should we be willing to live our life in such a way that he is what is most valuable, that he is the priority of all things? Some of you may still be doubting. Some of you may say, man, you know, this world has a lot of really good things to offer. Not even necessarily sinful things, but just a lot of good things that I could enjoy and that I could partake in that really I think will bring pleasure and fulfillment and satisfaction and joy. And so if that's where you find yourself, then this last guy is gonna kind of trump you and you're not gonna be able to say that anymore. And this is in Ecclesiastes, King Solomon. We've talked about King Solomon with you before, and on Wednesday nights, I'm teaching through the book of Ecclesiastes right now, and there's been some things that I realized about Solomon that I didn't realize before. Sure, I knew that he was wealthy. I knew that he was wise, right? God came to him and asked him, hey, you can have anything you want. What do you want? Solomon asked for wisdom, and God blessed him with wisdom, but he also blessed him with a lot more than that. He blessed him with a lot of money and a lot of success, and so Solomon gets to use this. All of these things that God has given him, he gets to use it and kind of live his life in a way that a lot of us would only dream of. And in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 12 through 14, this is what he says. I, the teacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. I applied my mind to study and to explore by wisdom all that is done under heaven. What a heavy burden God has laid on mankind. I have seen all the things that are done under the sun. All of them are meaningless. A chasing after the wind. In this book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon says meaningless or vanity 38 times of just talking about life. So Solomon lived in such a way that I don't believe anybody in this room will ever live. Solomon was able to pursue things in life at a level that would be impossible today. And the thing that's so amazing about Solomon is he didn't die trying to reach everything that life has to offer like we will. Solomon was able to reach everything that life had to offer. He was able to have it, right? Solomon, if you want to relate to Solomon, maybe you're a builder or a worker, or you really find your identity in what you can accomplish in a day, or who you work for, or the fact that people work for you, wherever you find yourself in that. If you want to compare yourself to Solomon, you don't compare. Solomon was a king. Solomon, he was a builder as well. Solomon built the temple in 7 years, and it was amazing. And then he took 14 years to build his own house. I don't know if you've ever built your own house, but it probably didn't take 14 years. It was probably just as frustrating, probably didn't take 14 years. And then Solomon, if you want to take it even a step further, he built a house for every single one of his wives. And we say, well, that's not a big deal, because he probably only had one or two wives. No, he had 700 wives. So he built now 702, if you count the temple as the house of God, homes. Okay, and so then he decided, you know what, homes, it's not in homes, it's not in buildings, I'll build other things. So Solomon builds forests, not just like a little flower bed. He builds forests, and then he has to dig huge pools or even lakes to water his forests. Solomon was a builder, and you want to know what he said of it? It was meaningless. It was pointless. He built all that he could build, and then at the end just said, forget it. This doesn't fulfill, as the treasure of my heart and the treasure of my life, this doesn't fulfill. And then you could say, okay, well, what about money? So he acquired all of this wealth. He has all of this wealth. He throws these huge parties that last for weeks on end with thousands of people. And he's like, man, that doesn't do it. So then you know what he starts doing with his money? He just starts coating things with gold, right? He's got so much gold, he just starts, I don't know, maybe the baby's pacifier is gold, the toys are gold, the floor is gold, the walls are gold. He just starts throwing gold on everything because he has so much of it. And then you know what he says of it? You know what he says of wealth? Meaningless, pointless, doesn't fulfill. Well, maybe for you, it's pleasure or it's sex or it's whatever. Solomon had it all. Solomon had whatever he wanted. He had 700 wives, 300 concubines, 1,000 women at his disposal. I don't care what you've seen online or how many websites you've been to, Solomon had it all. He had more than any desire or any fantasy you could think of. If you think value and worth comes in pleasure, no. Solomon had more than you could ever experience. And you know what the reality is? If he would have had 1,001 wives, it wasn't going to make the difference. He tested it all. And so if in your mind you're thinking, well, if I just had a different spouse, then things would be better. No, Solomon tried that 999 times and it didn't work. And so he was able to exhaust that resource and say, it's not in this. It's not in sex. It's not in pleasure. It's not in my spouse. It's got to be in something else. Solomon knew how to relax too. He had so many servants, his servants started having children and they became his servants. Solomon didn't have to do anything if he didn't want to. Solomon didn't have to lift a finger. He could have everything brought to him, the luxuries of luxuries, the pleasures of pleasures, and he said, it's meaningless. So if you want to place your value on something like that, you don't get to. With Solomon. Solomon gives us a beautiful gift in that he exhausted all the resources of this earth. And he said it is meaningless and it is pointless, which means for us, we don't have to try. We don't have to try to find our worth and value in that. We don't have to try to make those things our treasure and what is most important to us, because the reality for us is we do not have the resources Solomon had, which means we will die trying. We will die thinking, if I can just get that promotion, I'll be happy. If I could just get that house, I'll be happy, or that car, or that wife, or whatever. We will die trying. Solomon exhausted it. He said, under the sun, that's everything that we have on this earth. Under the sun, pursuing anything under the sun is meaningless, pointless, vanity, a chasing after the wind. It cannot be caught. It will not satisfy. It will only betray you if you make it your treasure. But what Solomon finds out is that if you begin to pursue things over the sun, those things have true purpose. Those things have true value. Those things can truly be a treasure that doesn't let us down, that always fulfills, that always brings us what we need when we need it, that being a relationship with Christ. You see, this month is No Shame November, which means all of this is culminating to something. All of this is culminating to us being in a place as believers where we value and treasure Christ to the point that he is more valuable than anything else in this world, which means we will become missional with it. We will want to share the gospel. We'll want to be on mission for Christ. We'll want to help those in need, because if Christ is our treasure, if Christ is our value, if Christ is everything we long for, Christ is everything that we need, then our actions will show it. If you were asked this morning, what are you thankful for? Would your words match what you live? Would your words match what you live? So what I want to do the rest of this morning is I want us to have an honest conversation with the Lord. If you want to get to the point, which I hope you do, where you're unashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you want to get there, it's got to start in your heart. It's got to start in here. Do you treasure Christ? Is he the goal? Is he the target that you're shooting at every morning, every day? And if it's not, or if he is, but you're not hitting that target, what needs to change? What needs to be adjusted? What needs to be laid down? What needs to be given over to the Lord? All of us have things that we, at one time or another, value and treasure more than Christ. And if we will be faithful to put our lives and our hearts before the Lord, he will begin to reveal what those things are. And then what I want you to do, once God speaks to you this morning, I want you every single morning the rest of this week to lay that at his feet. To lay that at his feet, to give that back to him, to allow him to continually be the God of your life, the King of your heart. Because if we just do this on Sunday morning and then you come back next Sunday morning, what have we gained? What have we gained? What changes in that? It's got to be this constant laying it down before the Lord. And then next week we can talk about what it looks like. Once we treasure Christ and we have him in the right place in our heart, we can talk about what it looks like to share the gospel. But this morning, I want us to do work with the Lord. So Keith's going to come. He's going to sing one more song, kind of over you. And I want you to really consider, ask God, pray to the Holy Spirit that he would speak to you, that he would show you what are the things in your life that you're valuing more than him. And then the rest of the week, laying that back down. As God reveals to you those things, if you need to talk with someone or pray with someone, there'll be people down front. There are also staff in the back as well. Feel free to come forward and talk to them and pray with them. They would love to encourage you. But let's not leave the room too quickly this morning. Let's deal with the Lord and allow the Lord to deal with us. I'm going to pray for us, and then you act. God, I thank you for your patience. As many times as I've talked about this idea of treasuring Christ, valuing Christ, I find myself valuing things more than you. And so I thank you, God, for your patience with us. Holy Spirit, I pray that you begin to speak to those in the room. You begin to reveal to them what things they're valuing and treasuring more than you. And I pray, God, that you would become what is most valuable in their life as they hear your voice, respond to your voice, and lay those things down. Thank you for Solomon, that he allows us to not have to pursue the trivial things under the sun of this earth. We can rest in the knowledge of knowing those things won't fulfill. But you do. And so, Jesus, we thank you for the cross. If there's anyone in here that doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior, I pray, God, that you begin to just draw them to yourself. Allow them to know and believe in you as their Lord and Savior, freeing them from the pursuits that Solomon poured most of his life out for. God, again, I just ask that you would move this morning, that you would convict this morning, that you give us the endurance we need this week to lay those things down continuously, day in and day out. Pray that you would do this for your glory, and in Jesus' name.